from that text that contains what I believe is one of the saddest stories in the Old Testament, the story of Achan recorded there in Joshua chapter 7, as Achan was guilty of taking those things that God had said were to be devoted to destruction or were going to be devoted to his treasury. We talked this morning about the importance of the household. The fact that the word household is a word that's used many, many times in the Old Testament to refer to the family group. And in the New Testament, it's used about 30-something times, often to refer to the physical family, but also many times it occurs in referring to the household of God or the household of faith or the family of God's people. And we said this morning that the local congregation, such as this one here, of which we're a part, would be a good illustration of a part of the household of God. We talked about family problems. And we acknowledge the fact that every family has them. As hard as that is to own up to, and as badly as we wish that it was not the case, every family has problems. There's no such thing as a perfect physical family. And we said this morning that we need more closeness to one another, especially among the spiritual family. In fact, there are some things and there are some ways that we go about handling family business in the physical family that we really ought to try to apply to the church. We ought to be more interested in one another. We ought to be more concerned for one another. There ought to be more patience and forbearance. We ought to be willing to stand up for one another, especially as God's people. We closed this morning as we observed the fact that sin in the camp or problems in the family can often be painful. And that even though God tells us again and again and again that we need to love one another and show our love and be patient, forbearing, kind, and compassionate, God also does not want us to turn a blind eye to sin, because when sin exists in the family, even in the life of one individual member, it has an effect on the whole household. And thus we use that little fable to begin our study this morning. There's a rat trap in the house. We said that when there's a rat trap in the house, the whole barnyard is at risk. Now tonight, I want us to go forward with one other point, and I've called it the sins of one, the reproach of all. As we take a look at three or four things tonight that we often find ourselves doing, these are the kind of things that will have far-reaching effects, not just on our own individual lives, but also upon all of those who are in the family. These are the kind of things that some people might say are just little things, just really minor problems, and yet they're the kind of things that we find in the life and in the attitude of old Achan that we studied about there in Joshua chapter 7. And it's obvious that the effects of those things were devastating, not just to his immediate family, but to the entire congregation of God's people. And so let's go through that list. Number one, if we're guilty of keeping for ourselves that which is God's, we are in danger of causing problems for the whole family. In Judges chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, God explains why those things that Achan took in the destruction of the city of Jericho, when God's people conquered that city and destroyed it and killed all of the inhabitants, and there were certain things that God had said were not to be bothered. They were to be destroyed. They were not to be kept. They were not to be salvaged. Beginning in verse 17 of Joshua chapter 6, God said, "The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it." Isn't that specific? Isn't that right down the line what Achan wound up doing? He took those things that were under the ban, those things that were forbidden, and he kept them for himself, and in so doing, he made the camp of Israel accursed, and he brought trouble on it, just as God said that would happen. God says, "But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." Now I want you to pay attention to something else that we find in the text. It's in chapter 7 of Joshua, verses 10 through 12. Notice who God says is guilty. Now as we read this morning, after God gave the warning and after they went through encircled the city of Jericho for all those many days and marched around, and finally the walls fell and they destroyed everyone there and so forth. Now, in the beginning of chapter 12, it tells us just in one brief, or chapter 7, not sure where 12 came from there, but in the beginning of chapter 7, verse 1, we read it this morning where God kind of gives a little synopsis that the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel because they had transgressed. And then it tells in verses 2 through 6 how they sent a small raiding party against the little, small, insignificant city of Ai, and they were met with defeat. 32 men were killed, and they were chased all the way back by the inhabitants of Ai, and Joshua fell on his face before the Lord and couldn't figure out why in the world, after taking Jericho with so little trouble with the Lord's help, now we've just lost it here in front of Ai. And in verse 10, "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Rise up. Why is it that you've fallen on your face? Israel have sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things from under the ban from your midst.'" Did you notice the fact that God didn't say, "For Achan has sinned"? He didn't even say, "One of your people has sinned." God said, "Israel has sinned. They have taken things under the ban. They have put them among their own things. Therefore, they cannot stand." Kind of makes you want to say, "Excuse me, Lord, you know, it was just one guy. It was just Achan. It wasn't all of us. No, it was just one." This is what I'm talking about. The instruction had been made clear to the entire host of God's people, and now one has sinned, and it's a reflection upon everybody. You know, there are a lot of things today that belong to the Lord that we need to be very careful that we don't keep for ourselves. Have you thought about how much of your time really should belong to the Lord? We talk about our money quite a bit, and probably need to talk about that more, because a lot of us still have difficulty giving the Lord fully what should be His part. How about our energy and our efforts? All kind of good things going on and are a part of the work of the Lord. And even in this place, there's a lot going on, and sometimes, you know, it's only the, as we say sometimes, the faithful few who are pushing the wagon, so to speak. Anytime we keep for ourselves that which ought to be the Lord's, whether it's time, whether it's energy and effort, or whether it's money, we're slowing down, holding back the progress of the whole household. Secondly, hiding secrets is something that we tend maybe sometimes to do, and it brings problems upon everybody. After Joshua had taken all of Israel through the process of examination as God prescribed for him to do in order to determine who was guilty of taking those forbidden objects, Achan was the one who was indicated, and Joshua confronted him, and Achan said, "It was me." Only after they'd gone through that whole process did Achan finally own up to it. And notice the way that he described the sequence of the events of his sin. He said, "I saw, I coveted, I took, and they are hidden in my tent." You know, it's a hard lesson for a lot of folks to learn. You cannot hide anything from God. Adam and Eve had a hard time figuring that out. Achan had a problem with it. He surely must have believed that he could take those things, that Babylonian garment, that silver, that bar of gold, those things that had been forbidden. He figured he could take it and nobody would be the wiser, and certainly God shouldn't be able to see it, or maybe he thought God didn't care. Remember the story of Jonah? God gave Jonah specific instructions about going somewhere and doing something, and he went the other direction. He fled and tried to hide from the Lord, and he learned the hard way that you can't hide from God. Ananias and Sapphira, another example, this time from the New Testament, of those who evidently thought that they could keep a secret from God. There are no secrets. In fact, as God told His people in Numbers 32, verse 23, "Be sure your sins will find you out." And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what good is it to have something or to do something if you have to hide it? You ever thought about that? You know, sometimes we have objects that we consider to be very precious or something that might be very valuable. We feel like we've got to keep them locked up. We have to keep them concealed from everybody. And some of those kind of things, we don't want anybody to even know that we've got them, because we're afraid somebody's going to take them from us. And they become the kind of things that we can't even really enjoy because we think we've got to hide them. Well, if doing something or having something is wrong to the extent that we've got to conceal it, we've got to hide it from everybody, what's the sense in doing it, even if we weren't going to be punished for it? The fact is, we will be punished for those hidden things. As God said through the wise man in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or bad." Achan's hidden secrets brought about the defeat of God's army, the death of 31 warriors, and the destruction of his entire family and all that he possessed, because he felt like he needed to hide something from God. Number three, shameless self-promotion, or selfish self-interest. It's all one and the same. In order for Achan to do what he did, it was necessary for him to totally disregard everything and everyone except for himself. He had to totally disregard God's instruction. He had to totally disregard his family. He had to totally forget about the welfare of the army of God's people. He had to totally disregard the value of the lives of men who ultimately were defeated in battle against Ai because of the sin. He had to totally disregard all of that in the interest of what he wanted. We've seen that played out and illustrated 1,000 times in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Have you ever had something on your wish list that was really, really, shall we say, a hot item? I mean, you've been wanting this thing a long time. Maybe it's a new car. Maybe it's an addition to the house. Or maybe it's just a laptop or something small, but it's something that you just can't afford it. Well, you could probably scrape the money together, but you'd have to be late with a power bill. You'd have to not pay this or not pay that. And you know, sometimes we make that, pardon the expression, but we make that stupid decision to go ahead and get this thing for ourselves, even though we know that it's not the thing to do. We know we're going to be in trouble on some other things, but the advertisement has done its job. My apologies to the advertising business. We have succumbed to the idea, even though we'd never put it in these words, "I don't care about all that other. I'm the one who's most important here. I want it, and so I'm going to get it." I think we'd all agree if we could somehow pick up the phone and call Achan right now and say, "Hey, bud, was it worth it?" I think we all agree he'd say, "No, no, a million times no." Obviously, we can't ask him, but the truth is obvious. In the little tiny book at the letter at the end, near the end of the New Testament, 3 John, we find the amazing story that comes to light of a fellow by the name of Diotrephes. John describes him in that little letter as one who, I believe the King James says, loves to have the preeminence. The English Standard Version says he loves to put himself first. That's pretty plain. Hard to misunderstand that. He loves to put himself first. And if you read the context of that story, you'll see that he had this spirit, this attitude of territorialism. It's almost like he was the Lord over that church, and he didn't intend for anybody to come through there, especially John or anybody that was associated with John, John says he's rejected our authority. Not only did he reject the authority of John, but he refused to participate in the good work of the church. Not only did he refuse to participate, but he hindered others from participating. And if they tried to participate, he tried to run them off. You say, boy, that's selfish. Oh, isn't it? Yeah. Go back to how John described him. He loves to put himself first. Self-promotion. Self-interest. Me, me, me. I. When we're that way, it means we've forgotten about everybody else. Number four, Achan refused to give God the glory. Listen to what Joshua said to him in chapter 7, verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me." Now that's a strange statement. They've gone through this examination process, and they've narrowed it down to Achan pretty much. And so Joshua confronts him. Joshua knows what Achan has done. God knows what Achan has done. But Joshua begins like this, "My son, give God the glory. Give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And now tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me." You see, we give God glory when we confess our wrongs. Think about it. There could be no higher insult to God than to act like we're not doing anything wrong when we know and God knows that we're in the wrong, that we need to be doing right, and yet we're acting like before everybody and even to the face of God, "Who, me? I'm not doing anything wrong." That has got to be one of the ultimate insults to God. The eyes of God are able to see everything that we've done, and to act as though He cannot see our faults is to fail to recognize Him as God. It's to fail to give Him the credit that He's due. Achan seized those forbidden items because of the glory that he thought they would bring to him. Like us today, Achan should have been in the business of glorifying God and not glorifying himself. Now, as we close, I want to share something with you that, you know, it's not exactly related to the points that we've been studying, but it comes from this text, and it's a very interesting little bit of commentary from old Matthew Henry, a couple of centuries ago. He comments on that question or that statement that Joshua makes to Achan in chapter 17, or verse 19 of chapter 7. We'll probably have to have that checked into. Getting these numbers all mixed up. Chapter 7, verse 19, where Joshua said, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me what you've done." Matthew Henry says this, "Joshua sits as judge, and though he's abundantly satisfied of his guilt by the determination of the lot, yet he urges Achan to make a penitent confession that his soul might be saved by it in the other world, though he could not give him any encouragement to hope that he would save his life by it." Observe, Mr. Henry says, how he accosts him with the greatest mildness and tenderness that could be, like a true disciple of Moses. He might justly have called him thief or rebel or Rekah, thou fool, but he called him son. He might have adjured him to confess, as the high priest did our blessed Savior, or threatened him with the torture to extort a confession. But for love's sake, he rather beseeches him, I pray thee, make confession. Now here's the point. Mr. Henry says, this is an example to all. Not to insult over those who are already in misery, though they have brought themselves into it by their own wickedness, but to treat even offenders with the spirit of meekness, not knowing what we ourselves should have been and done if God had put us into the hands of our own counsels. I think that's some pretty good advice. Because, you know, I think we'd have to all own up to the tendency sometimes when someone is down, and particularly when they're down of their own doing, when they are in misery, but yet they have brought this misery upon themselves, and it may be that we've warned them over and over and over again, and so then we finally get to the point and we say, okay, it's good enough for you. That's not what Joshua did to Achan. We might say he would have well been justified if he'd done that. But with great gentleness and with a spirit of meekness, he treats him with a great deal of decency, more so than we might think he even deserved. There is a lesson for us. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.